Last, I think, 4 weeks together in the Gospel of Luke, studying various conversations that Jesus had, seeing what he calls us to be. The first week, we talked about how Jesus calls us to be forgiven, and he spoke to a woman and a Pharisee. He was at a Pharisee's feast, and this woman came in and washed his feet with her hair. And this Pharisee wanted Jesus to rebuke this woman, but he didn't realize that he was the one who didn't know grace. He didn't know God, while this woman that he thought so lowly of truly did understand the grace of God. The second week, we discussed the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that, Jesus calls us to be good neighbors, to teach us what a neighbor is, what love is really all about. It's about sacrificing for other people, even at great expense to ourselves. And so we need to learn, according to Jesus, what a good neighbor actually is. And last week we talked about the parable of the wedding feast. Jesus noticed as he came into this place how all the guests, they wanted to sit closest to the host so they would have more honor than the others. And Jesus wanted them to understand, you know, the best thing for you to do is actually take the seat of lowest honor so that the host might move you up and give you your due at the right time. Jesus wants us to understand humility, what it means to be humble followers of his, to submit ourselves to other people and not seek glory for ourselves. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. It's going to be a very familiar story to you. And I think, again, Christ has something to say to his people. He wants us to know what it means to receive the Father's grace. So Luke chapter 15, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3. Then I'm going to pick up at verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' Then he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Please move in a mighty way that we might see ourselves more like you see us. Sinners who need grace, but sinners who can receive grace. You don't leave us where we are. Each person here, God, has an opportunity to respond to our Father who offers us so much. And may there not be one person here listening that would refuse to go in to the feast offered by his Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story that I just read is one of the most familiar in the entire Bible. It's generally known as the parable of the prodigal son, because the focus of this story has often been, or people who have retold this story, the focus has often been on what happens with the younger son. How he left home, he spent everything that he had, and he returned to his father's house, and he was received by him. But the reason why I read the first few verses of this chapter was so that we might see who it was that Jesus was addressing. Primarily who it was that Jesus was speaking to when he told this story. And the arrow of Jesus' words is most clearly aimed at the Pharisees, because the text says they were grumbling when he received tax collectors and sinners. I've mentioned over the last few weeks that Jesus' desire was to expose the hearts of his listeners. That's what he was doing back then. That's what he's doing today. He really wants us to see how needy we really are, but he wants to offer us something for our need. He wants us to see our true condition. And he wants these Pharisees here, the people here this morning, to strive for something more than just mere external religion. Not just to be religious people, but to be people who have received his grace, that know the Father. Not just know about the Father and act like it on the outside, but people who know the Father deeply on the inside, and their lives have been transformed by that knowledge. It's pretty obvious that the two sons in this story, they correspond to the people that Jesus was teaching to. The younger son is the tax collectors and the sinners who flocked to hear Jesus' message. They couldn't get enough of this because they were so obviously distant from the Father in everybody else's eyes. They were the sinners. They were distant from God. They didn't know God. But yet here was Jesus preaching this message of grace, and they just couldn't get enough of it. They kept coming closer and closer. They wanted to flock to Jesus, and that upset all of the Pharisees. That upset all of the scribes. And so they are the older son in this story, who thought that they were close to the Father, but they weren't. This is a story that can transform the way that we look at Christianity. It can transform the way we see our relationship with God. It can transform the way that we see ourselves and understand ourselves. So this story is kind of like a mirror. You know, we look at ourselves, we think we know what we look like, and this story looks back at us and tells us, you don't know what you were looking at before. It shows us who we really are. But the good thing about the gospel is, folks, is that God isn't just looking to beat us up. He's not looking to make us feel bad about ourselves. He's looking to reveal who we truly are, but then give us grace. Because only grace can transform the heart of a sinner. Only grace. And that's what God desires to give to us today. The point that I want you to see most clearly today as we go through this passage is that it doesn't matter which kind of son that you most relate to, because I think that most people in this room are going to relate either to the younger son or the older son. You might not want to admit it, but God knows better than we do, okay? But what we need to see is that no matter which son you relate to more, we all need to receive grace. We all need the grace of God. And so let's start this morning with the younger son. The younger son, because Jesus has a message for younger sons. These are the people that are more irreligious. You know, they might be looking for a way to find happiness and satisfaction some other way than they've been taught in their youth. They're looking to get away from something. It's about self-discovery. It's about independence. It's about paving my own path, not walking in your path that you tell me that I have to walk in. So most of the words in this story tell us about this son. And obviously, this young man was fed up with his life in his father's house. And he demands that his dad give him his inheritance, his share of the property. And according to their tradition, the oldest son would have been entitled to twice as much as the others. And so the oldest son would have received 2/3 of the dad's inheritance. The younger son would have received 1/3. So he's telling his father he wants his third of the estate that normally would have gone to him after his father would have died. And so what he is essentially telling his dad is, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. I'm packing up my stuff. I don't ever expect to see you again, Father. You are dead to me. Give me what is mine. I'm going away and I'm doing it my way. And to get this money would have taken some work by the dad, since most of the resources that any family during this time would have been tied up in property. And so the dad would have had to go out and sell some of the property that he owned in order to give his son his money and coins. Jesus says that not many days later, after this happens, the son gathered up what he had. He went away to a far country and he squandered it on reckless living. That's what prodigal means. It means reckless, spendthrift. And you might be able to relate to what this son did. It might have been in your younger days, you know, it might have been this tax season, right? You got some money in your hand. You know, you haven't had that much in a while. When the balance in your account was high, it was like you had Monopoly money. It was house money, right? Just easy to go out there and turn it loose. You had what you wanted. You got what you wanted when you wanted it. You got it for you and other people. You didn't mind being generous with that as long as you had an overflow of it. And as you saw the numbers go down in your bank account, you started to clench your fists just a little bit tighter around that money until eventually you had nothing left. And you were wondering, where is that pile of cash that I had not that long ago? And that's what happens to this fellow here in the respectable Jew in his time would not have done. He came to a new low. He hired himself out to a foreigner who made a living out of keeping pigs, animals that no Israelite would have touched, even come close to. But here this young man is willing to feed them. And the text says he got so hungry during this time that he longed to be fed with the pods that they ate. He was willing to eat pig slop. I mean, what is it that Jesus is trying to tell us here? He's telling us how far this son has gone away from his father, away from anything that a respectable person of his time would have done. And this is when the story begins to turn. We're told that he came to himself. He came to himself, meaning that he came to his senses. As he sat there in the pig pen, he thought to himself, "What am I doing? What am I doing out here feeding pigs and wanting to eat their food because I'm so hungry? All I have to do is pack up my stuff and go back to my father, even if I don't go back as a son. If I don't return as a son, at least I can go back as one of his hired hands because they even have more food than they know what to do with. So why don't I just get up and go?" Maybe you can relate to that too. That you've been to a place or you've been in a condition where there's this overwhelming burden in you. You feel absolutely overwhelmed by your circumstances and your experiences, where you've been knocked around by life, and you have this realization that it doesn't have to continue. What am I doing this for? I don't have to stay in this pig pen. And he sees where he is, and in his mind's eye, he sees also where he could be. I could just be back home. Even if my dad has disowned me, maybe he would take me back just to work for him. And at least then I'll have food to eat. So he begins to rehearse in his mind what he's going to say when he sees his dad. And so he got up, it says, and he went home. And as he approached, the father saw him a long way off. It says he saw him and he felt compassion for him. Even after all this son would have put this father through, he looked out and saw him still as a son. And he had compassion on him. And the text says that he didn't just sit there and stomp his foot and tap his foot waiting for that boy to come back. I'm going to tell him what for when he gets here. That's not what he did. It says that he ran to him. Anybody would have been hearing Jesus teach this would have known that no older patriarch in this society was going to run. Little boys run. Grown men don't run. But he doesn't care. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He sees his son, and he runs to him, and he kisses him. And the boy starts to give this speech, right? This speech that he had rehearsed while he was in the pig pen. Father, I don't deserve to be in your house. I don't deserve to be your son. And it's almost as if the dad just cuts him off. He's not even listening to that junk. It's like, you don't have to say any of that stuff to me. I'm your dad. I'm going to receive you. And what does he say? He's like, hey guys, get the robes. Get the ring. Get sandals for his feet. My boy doesn't have any shoes on. Get all of this stuff for him. And we're going to kill a fattened calf and we're going to have a celebration because he was dead and now he's alive again. The father is giving his son grace. He is receiving him back into his house, not as a hired servant. By him asking his servants to go and get this stuff for his boy, he's showing them, I'm receiving him back as a son. Yeah, I gave him all that was his due, but as a father, I'm going to give him more. I think the normal response for us to have when we read a story like this is going to be like warmth, right? I mean, even as I tell you the story, there's like warmth in my heart. I'm encouraged by what this father is doing. And what we need to realize is that when Jesus told this story in the first century to his original audience, they weren't getting that warm and fuzzy feeling, okay? They weren't feeling all encouraged and happy at what was going on in this story. The father is clearly supposed to be God in the story, right? They're not dumb. They know that. The father is clearly God who is receiving those people who had been distant from him, left, like those tax collectors and those sinners. So their understanding of what it means to be received by God, the way they've been living their life, to be received by God means you do what God tells you to do. You keep his commands. You do all that he commands. You obey him in everything. And if you do that, you should be received by your father. But here, this father is receiving back this son who has done nothing right in his life. He just simply comes to his senses while he's in the pig pen and realizes, I need somebody to forgive me. I need somebody to give me grace. I need somebody to give me what I don't deserve. And so I think as Jesus would have been telling this story, those Pharisees and those scribes, they'd have been steaming, because they knew that in some way this related to them. But Jesus is telling them here what his father is like. He's gracious to the sinner. He gives grace to the sinner. The person who is far from him is never too far away to be received by his father. They can have any type of vision in their mind or understanding of what God is like, but Jesus is standing before them and saying, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think God is like. God is his father, Jesus' father, and he's going to tell them what he is like, and he receives sinners who are far from him. No matter how far they have wandered away or what they have done with their life prior to that moment, when the father stretches out his arms, he's saying, you can be received by my God. That's what God is like. Some of you here this morning, you are younger sons. You can relate to what this boy did in this story. The type of person who thinks they can find satisfaction and happiness in life through that independent self-discovery. Don't tell me how I'm supposed to live my life. They don't receive that. Those younger sons are always pushing back against the status quo. Now, you might have grown up in a very moral home. A very moral home where people did the right things. They taught you the difference between right and wrong. Maybe a very religious home. And you pushed back against what you saw there, and you wanted to strike out on your own and find happiness where you thought happiness could be found. You're going to do it your way, not going to do it their way. But what you discovered is that no matter how hard you tried to find that happiness, no matter how hard you tried to find that satisfaction, and who you tried to find that satisfaction with, it doesn't matter who it was, you never quite found what you were looking for. You're almost on this unending quest to try to satisfy this appetite that could never be satisfied. You're always looking but never finding. And as you sunk further and further into this lifestyle, you were under no illusion that you were good. You weren't sitting there thinking, I'm a good person. I've done all the right things, but I've always gotten the wrong outcomes. No, it wasn't the way it happened at all. You knew very well that what you had done was wrong. You might have even pretended that you liked being bad. But it was because it was exactly because you knew what you were. You knew that you weren't good, that it made it easier for you to come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. Because you weren't under the illusion that I've done everything right and I deserve better than this, you came to your senses and said, I need grace. And you heard the message of the gospel that it was about free grace. God was not telling you to clean yourself up. God was not trying. Was not telling you to go and try to be better or try harder, come back next time, and we'll see what happens then. God was telling you that through His Son, He sent His Son for you to live the perfect life that you couldn't live on your own. And because of that, you could have life eternal with God if you would simply trust in the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what was happening in Jesus' ministry. This is why tax collectors and sinners were flocking to hear this man speak. And they were flocking to hear him speak and being found then at the celebration feast. They had joy overflowing in their hearts because they could receive forgiveness from God no matter what they had done before. Grace was setting these people free. They had gotten so used to hearing from everybody in that society how far from God they were and how unsavable or irreparable damage they had done in their life. They hear the message of Jesus, who now tells them, you are not too far from God. He will receive you. Just come to the Father. His arms are open. And that's why they were coming to hear this message that Jesus was speaking. So is that you? Maybe sometime in the past, maybe right now, you're sitting there, you're hearing this, and you know that you're a younger son. You've wandered from the fold. You've drifted away from God in some way, and I don't know why you're here this morning. There's just some reason that you're here. But you need to know that God is gracious, He is sovereign, He is in control of everything, and He is drawing you to Himself, and He's saying, come and receive the free grace that you don't have to do anything. You don't have to try and be good even. Just simply receive the gift that Jesus Christ is giving you through His own works, through His death, and through His resurrection. I want you to notice the Father's responses to this son. How he responds, even at the very beginning when the son tells him that he wants his inheritance. Because the expectation of anybody that would have heard this in Jesus' day was like, when some son tells his dad, Dad, you're kind of like dead to me, just give me my money, I'm going to get out of here. I mean, they would have expected this father to turn around and start beating on this boy. Okay? But what does he do? That's not what he does. He actually gives him what he asks for. He actually gives him what he's asked for. Now, some of you all this morning, you know what it's like to be the parent of a younger son, somebody like this. Now, they might not ask for their inheritance. They might not treat you like they want you dead, or at least I hope they don't. But they reject your advice. They're not listening to what you have to say. They say things that are upsetting you. It's almost like they're trying to upset you. You think that's possible? They say things that are upsetting you. And what is your natural response to all of this? It's anger, right? I mean, my kids are young, and they're not here today, so, I mean, they're not going to be embarrassed sitting here, you know? But my kids are pretty young, but I know that they know how to push my buttons. They can say things that aggravate me. They can try to cast off my authority. And I'm just telling you, folks, sometimes anger rises up in me. And it's like, don't you know that you live in my house? This is my house. I put food on the table for you. I give you clothes. I take care of you. I love you. I listen to you. And this is how you reward me. This is how you respond to me. I'm just telling you, sometimes those words do come out of my mouth, okay? And so as I see this father talking to his son, this boy comes to him and he says, "You're dead to me, Dad. I don't care what you've done up till now. A third of this place is mine. You owe it to me. Give it to me and I'm going to get on my way." And what does the father do? He gives the boy grace. He gives the boy grace. I think this dad, in all of his wisdom, I know he represents God, okay? But actually, he's a dad in this story. This dad has wisdom. He knows that he could, like, lash out and tell this boy all of these things. And they're all true. They're all true. But he understands that by trying to control him, he will not accomplish anything. He will just suppress the desires that this boy has on the inside. He knows that the only thing that can change his heart is grace. And I'm telling you, there are some parents, there's a me right here, that I can tell you guys those things, but I need to put it into practice. I need to understand, you need to understand, that we can try to control these younger sons that are looking to cast off restraints and go off into the wind. We can start to suppress that with our authority. But what they really need to change their hearts, because that's really what we're after, right? Not just changed behaviors, but changed hearts. What they really need is grace. Grace transforms, harshness doesn't. Anger doesn't accomplish anything. I think we probably realize that from our own experiences, right? You can lose your mind on your kid, but you didn't change them. You just taught them, next time I'm not going to tell Dad that, right? Next time I'm not going to say that. So we change their behavior. We don't really change their hearts. And so this father, he extends grace to his son. He doesn't try to control his son. The same thing happens when he returns home. This boy returns back to his father. He has this speech all hammered out. It's ready to go, right? Have you ever been in that situation before? You're like, you're anticipating, you're going to have this big talk, and like, oh gosh, it's overwhelming me. What am I going to say? And you get it all in your mind. You're ready to go. So he sees his dad a long ways off. He's probably pretty surprised the man's running to him. Might give him a good beating. Probably doesn't know what's going to happen when he approaches him. So as soon as his dad gets to him, he starts saying, "Father, I don't deserve to be your son. I just want to be a hired servant. Just give me a place." You know, and what does the dad do? He's not listening to that. He's not listening to that speech. He doesn't care what that boy has to say. He just extends grace to him. The father initiates the grace. The father initiates the love. The son simply needs to receive it. And that's what we're called to do as well. Both as parents and as children of the Father, be givers of grace and receivers of grace. And so God freely gives grace to younger sons. He freely gives grace to younger sons. And if that's who you are this morning, you need to receive the grace of God. Ask him to receive you as a son. Jesus also has a message here for older sons. Older sons. And we're going to see what the older sons are usually like. They're very religious. They do good things. They keep the rules. This is where the weight of this passage really lands. I know it's called the parable of the prodigal son, but really it's the parable of two sons. Two sons who don't know the father, because this boy doesn't know him either. This is who Jesus is primarily addressing, these older sons. Verse 25, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." I mean, obviously and logically, the older son is out in the field. He's obeying his father, right? He's out there working. He's doing externally everything that he needed to do. And he hears this music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." And the older brother says, "Man, I've been waiting for my brother to come back. Couldn't wait for him to get back home. I've been praying for him every day. I even thought about going and looking for him." Because, I mean, if you read the first couple of parables in chapter 15, that's what happens, right? Somebody loses something, and somebody goes out and looks for it. That's not what the older brother does. He just went back out in the field, kept on working for what was his. And we're told he was angry. He was angry, and he refused to come in. Oh, yeah, I hear the music. I hear the dancing. I'm not coming into that. That boy's back. And my father, oh, my dumb old father. Soft heart he has. giving him back his place in the family. So why was he mad? For starters, it's pretty obvious that the older son doesn't love his brother. He doesn't love him. We don't know how long this young man would have been gone, but for all he knew, he would never see this guy again. And he didn't care. And so when he comes back, he wished he wasn't there. And so in many ways, he probably wishes that his brother was dead. So this boy returns, and the first impulse that this older brother has is anger. You know, at the very least, you just think that you just want to see him. You know, you don't have to come in and celebrate. You don't have to come in and feast. You just come in and look and be kind of glad that he's okay, but he's pretty miffed at what's going on here. He refuses to go in, much less even talk to him, and so he doesn't love his brother. It's also pretty apparent that he disapproves of his father's grace. He disapproves of the actions that the father has given, what he's done for this son, because he knows how costly it is. Now, I'm going to get back to this here in a minute, but grace is costly. Somebody pays when grace is given, and it's always the grace giver. They're the ones that pay. So you need to remember that the younger son has already received everything that was owed to him. He got his third of the estate. Everything that is left in this house and on this property belongs, in a sense, to the older brother. It's all his. All right? Again, it's the dad's. He owns everything, but the boy knows that everything the dad has is coming to him. And so when he sees the ring, he sees the robe, he sees the sandals, he sees the fattened calf, all he sees is how much it is costing him. Me. Everything this boy gets is coming out of my pocket. That's why he's angry. He disapproves of the father's grace. And when the dad comes out to plead with him to come in, he's like, come on in to the feast. Come in and celebrate. He responds by reminding his dad of what? His record. How good he has been and how much he deserves. He says, I never disobeyed your command. I never did anything wrong, and yet you never gave to me even a goat to celebrate with my friends, a little old goat. And here this boy comes back who has spent his entire life doing wrong things, bad things, even maybe living with prostitutes, he says. He's been doing all this stuff, burning up your money. When he comes back, instead of getting the beating and the chastising that he deserves, you give him grace. What is wrong with you, old man? Don't you know how you're supposed to respond to younger sons? So outwardly, this older son, he'd always done what the father had asked, and because of that, he believed that he deserved reward. He believed that he earned everything that was his, and so it needed to be repaid to him. And what we need to understand about this older boy is that what is keeping him from coming into this feast that the father is sharing with the son, what is keeping him from sharing in his father's goodness and his celebration, is the very thing that older brothers believe that will usher them into the presence of the father. It is his goodness. It is his goodness that is keeping him from his dad. Isn't that a strange thought? This is what Jesus is telling all these Pharisees. He's saying, yeah, you've always done everything right. You've always kept the rules, right? Externally. Your goodness, though, because you've always done everything right, it has kept you from seeing how much you need grace. Because all the good things that you've ever done, why did you do them? Why did you do those things? Was it so that you would get paid back? So that you would deserve something from your father? Were you trying to control your father by being good? That's what Jesus is telling these older sons here. He's saying that there were two sons that were far from the father, not just one. One was alienated from the father because of his obvious wickedness. He was kept away from his father because of how bad that he was. Everybody can see that, right? Because the story details everything that he did. We know that he was wicked in his heart, and that is what took him away from his father. The other was alienated from his father because of his obvious goodness. His goodness kept him from him. Both of these boys needed grace. Each son, in effect, was trying to be his own savior. They were trying to save themselves by their own, in their own way. Each was trying to control things for himself. The younger brother tried to control things through independence and self-discovery. I'm going to make it my own way. He thought he could just go out and find happiness by casting off all the bonds of traditional society, leaving all the norms behind, everything that his family had taught him, everything that his church might have taught him. He said, I don't want any of that anymore. I'm going to go off and do it myself. That's how he was trying to control things in his life. The older brother tried to gain control by keeping all the rules. By keeping all the rules. And he thought that by being good, that's how he would gain his reward. He believed that he could hold his goodness. That's what he does here. He holds his goodness over his father's head. I've always obeyed you. You never gave me nothing, Dad. You didn't pay me anything. I deserved payback. I've been here out in the field the whole time while this boy has been away, and yet you give him the fattened calf, and I didn't receive anything. And the dad says, but son, don't you know? You're always with me. Everything that I have is yours. And what becomes apparent is that neither one of these sons wanted their father. They wanted his stuff. They didn't want the dad. They didn't want God. They didn't really want him. They didn't desire him. They weren't pursuing him. They didn't love him. They just wanted stuff from their father. One got it by demanding it and leaving. The other got it by being good. But neither really wanted their dad. We need to understand that Christianity does not divide the world into good and bad people. That's not what church is about. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not what Jesus is about. It's not dividing the world into good and bad people. It divides the world into those who have received grace and those who haven't. That's it. And so if you think that you're going to earn something from God just by keeping the rules, by maybe it's coming to church, maybe it's by giving, maybe it's by reading your Bible, maybe it's by praying, I don't know, okay? But external religion, Jesus is saying it again and again through all the stories that he's telling the Pharisees here. Yes, everyone sees what you're doing. Everyone sees how religious that you are. But on the inside, you are dead. That's why he told them you were like whitewashed tombs, perfect, spotless. You could eat off of it on the outside, right? But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. There's nothing there. There's no closeness to God. There's no warmth. It's dead on the inside. It's all external. And this is what this is what can happen inside of a church, folks, is that we start to divide the world into the good people and the bad people. We're the good. We're doing all the right things. We're keeping God's rules, right? And all those people out there are the bad. And we build up this wall in between us and them. We start to get a little crusty, start to get a little critical, judgmental. We start to forget what grace is like, that every day of my life when I wake up, my heart, as we have sung before, is prone to wander. Prone to be distant from God. I wake up this morning, I'm not wanting God. All right? Our hearts are prone to wander. We need grace today. We need grace tomorrow. And if we're not receiving it day by day, what happens is that we become judgmental at all the tax collectors and the sinners. And it becomes us and them. And so what we need to realize is that if what we are saying as a church is not drawing the sinners to Christ, we've lost something about grace, because they all flocked to Jesus. They loved what Jesus had to say, and they came because they were hearing about free grace. It wasn't about we're the good. We're the ones that are keeping all the rules. Look at how you are down there in that pig pen. We can never become that. If that's whatever happens to any church of Christ, it is best that God shuts it down and starts from scratch, because that is a church that has forgotten grace. It is all a free offer from God. And some of you all here this morning, whether you know it or not, you have become an older brother. You've become an older brother. Somewhere along the line, you lost sight of God's grace, and following Jesus became a list for you to keep, your checklist. I read my Bible today. I'm good. I prayed. God is smiling down on me because of what I did. Forgetting that God smiles down on you simply because of what Christ has done for you, and that by faith you are trusting in Jesus and you have united to Him. It's all about Christ, not about your performance. Jesus is clearly telling the older brothers that having an external religion, being known as a good guy or a good gal who never does anything wrong, that does not mean that you know and serve the Father. That doesn't mean that at all. That might actually be the very thing that keeps you from Him. All that goodness. You're believing in the goodness. You're not believing in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So this is the real danger for any individual and for any church. It really is. It's the danger of older brotherism. Can't be us. That can never be said of Kaz Church, that we are, in a sense, a people that are like the older brother in this story. Building that wall up between us and them. We need to open up the floodgates of God's grace to anybody who would receive it, no matter what they have done, no matter where they have been, no matter who they did it with. The grace of God is for sinners, and we're all sinners. We're all sinners. So this church is not made up of good people. Kaz Church is not made up of good people. We want it to be a place made up of forgiven people. People who know they need God's grace and have received it. The younger son in this story, he would have had a list a mile long of the things that he needed to be forgiven of. He probably was thinking about him on his way back to his father, that list that he needed to ask for forgiveness of, to repent of. Everybody would have known all of these things. The older son does not even have a list of things that he has done wrong. Okay? So that can't be what Christianity is about. The right and the wrong that you have done. So the difference between a Christian and somebody who is morally good, it is a Christian knows that he needs to repent even of the things that he has done right. Okay? We need to be repentant of any, even the things we have done right, asking ourselves, why did we do those things? Why did we do the good for that person? Was it to shine a light on Jesus, or was it to shine a light somehow on myself? Because of all the good that this older son had done on the outside, he never even concerned himself with why he did what he did. Everything he was doing was not out of love for the Father, but out of love ultimately for himself. And that's why he refuses to come in. He's not willing to pay any price for his brother, because he believes that you have to earn your place at the Father's table. That's what he was doing out there in that field. He was earning his place with his Father. Whenever you finish reading a story or maybe watching a movie, you know, there's that sense of satisfaction at the very end of how everything's come together, right? How it concludes. It just makes you feel good. Well, this isn't that story, is it? Because we see here at the end of this story the Father pleading with his son to come in. It's not tied in a nice, neat little bow for us to feel good about what Jesus is saying. The older son, as we see, he was left refusing to come in to the feast. The Father's pleading with him. So we don't really know what happened here. And it leaves us with the feeling that we wish that this younger son would have had a good older brother that was willing to offer him grace and forgiveness, even a place at his table. Now, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be a good thing for this older brother to take care of this younger son? Well, that is the story that we have with Jesus. So really, that's what this story leaves us wanting for, is somebody else. Somebody else other than this brother who really would have gone out looking for this boy. Like, my son, my brother's out there lost, and I love him. I'm going to go and track him down. And I'm going to ask him to come back and enjoy a place at the table. But that's not what happens. So Jesus is directing us to something else, and ultimately it's going to be to him. That's what he has done for us, is that Jesus paid the price that this older brother in the story would not pay. He gave grace when this older brother wouldn't give it. Grace and forgiveness, as I mentioned a little while ago, always cost the giver something. And so when you forgive somebody, you're the one that pays the price, not them. You release that person from their obligation to pay you back. You're not asking for anything in return, and you bear the cost of it yourself. You place it on your shoulders. You place it on your back. The older son in this story, he didn't want to sacrifice anything that he had because he had earned it. It was his. I'm not giving it up. I paid the price for that. To forgive his brother would mean that he had to give more of his inheritance away to him, and he's not going to do that. But that is what Jesus has done for you. as the perfect older brother. He offers you an inheritance with the Father. He paid it all for you. He earned it all, and he's not trying to hoard it for himself. He's telling us, here, come and share in our Father's joy. I've paid the price. I lived the perfect life, always obedient to the Father, and I wasn't trying to shut anybody out. And I took the payment that was due to you, the judgment that should have been on every sinner in this room. Jesus actually bore the price of that on his own back on the cross. He paid it all. And to us, he offers it all. And he's not saying you have to do anything for it. It's just come and receive the Father's joy. That's what's offered to us this morning. Heavenly Father, grace can be overwhelming. Even in this room this morning, Lord, there are going to be people that even if they would say they know what grace is, tomorrow it is all going to be about their performance, the things they have done to be pleasing to their God. But what you tell us, Lord, is that your Son has come and paid the price. We don't do anything for it. We deserve nothing. It is all freely offered to us. And so, God, I pray there are people here today who have their eyes opened up to what you are like, a God who says, come. Even when we fail tomorrow, even when people don't get up and they don't pray and they don't read their Bibles and they are distant from you, at the end of the day, God, you are not rejecting them. You are not frowning upon them. You are saying, come to me and receive the grace that your older brother Jesus has bought for you. Receive it. Jesus paid the price for us. And because of that, we can receive a place at your table in your house. And so, God, open up hearts that are here this morning that have been hardened to that truth. Soften them and draw them into this feast. This is a feast that will go on forever, God, that none would be shut out like this older brother who refuses to come in, that would receive your joy. Usher us into your kingdom and remind us, God, that it is all of grace, none of us, all of Jesus. We pray these things for his sake and in his name. Amen.